Hey, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And in case you did not hear, because you walked in a little bit late and didn't hear the announcements, next week we get to celebrate baptism here. And we are going, and I do mean celebrate. So we are going to have, it's going to be a great worship time to be together afterwards. Just plan on this, whether you call CCC your home or if you're just visiting. We want you to stay because there's going to be, I am assured, a plethora of smoked meats, for one. That's worth hanging around for. And we're going to have food. There'll be games. You'll be able to hear more about what God's doing here at Christ Community and what is upcoming in the coming year as well. And just kind of find out who we are and what we're all about. So if you're a visitor here, we want to invite you to join us next week. At the very least, you will be well fed. So, and we can promise that. So please plan ahead for that. And if you don't have a Bible of your own this morning, we actually have a Bible for you. This is something that we practice here at Christ Community. So if you don't have a real physical hard copy of the Bible, we want you to have one. It's the greatest gift we can give you. So just give a little raise of your hand and we'll bring one to you. Romans chapter 15. We are continuing our series that we're calling Jesus is Everything. And now at this point, we've been looking really intently at how Jesus welcomes sinners. And then last week we talked about why that matters for who we are in Christ and who Jesus really is for us, even right now. And for the rest of the summer, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be with Jesus, to be with this Jesus who welcomes sinners with such delight and eagerness. So that's what we're doing. Today we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of fellowship. Spiritual discipline may be kind of a scary phrase for you, so let me just break it down. A spiritual discipline is a practice by which we pursue transformation by Jesus to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. Okay? We pursue transformation by Jesus to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. We're going to keep that up on the screen here if you're trying to write that down. Basically, we're answering the question, how does an ordinary Christian pursue transformation in Jesus who pursues sinners in this way? So, what we've been talking about lately is just the fact that if we take our eyes off of Jesus for even a minute, if we take our eyes off of the way he welcomes sinners especially, we are almost guaranteed to take this idea of spiritual disciplines and twist it. We're going to misinterpret what it means to be with Jesus. We're going to turn these things into attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God. We all have our ways of doing that. You know, you probably know a few of your own ways. But when we do that, it can give us a smug satisfaction of feeling spiritual, at least for a while. It might feel great for a while, but what we will end up with is a stunted growth. We'll be stunted in our faith, our hope, and our love, and all the other spiritual fruit that God gives to his people and to his church for the building up and welcoming of sinners. So as we do this, we are going to do our very best to continue to keep our eyes fixed on this Jesus, okay? Romans chapter 15, Romans was written by a guy named Paul. If you don't know who Paul is, that's okay. Just know that Paul was a guy who was rabidly and zealously trying to work for God and trying to do all the right things. And in his mind, that meant hunting down, imprisoning, and persecuting Christians, sometimes standing by while they were even killed. All that changed on the road one day when he met Jesus face to face, and his life was completely transformed. That is my hope for all of us this morning, whether this is your first time here or your millionth. We are glad that you're here, and God has something amazing for you this morning. Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We praise you for this welcome that we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you that you have not only made and stretched out the heavens, but that you are here with us now. You know us by name. You care so much. You're so deeply invested in your own creation, Lord God. You entered in to save us. Lord, we want to welcome each other as you have welcomed us. Teach us what that means this morning. Open our eyes and our ears to it so that we would grow in faith. We would grow in hope. We would grow in love for one another and for you. Lord, that we would all be made new together, one voice, glorifying you in every way. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, after Jesus had preached his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he had been up on the mountainside and he was coming down. And the first thing that happened was a guy with leprosy, could describe any number of skin infections, but probably infectious, probably contagious, comes running up to Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus doesn't bat an eye. The first thing he does is he touches him. And as he touches him, he says, oh, I want to be clean. It's just a couple sentences. It's just a couple lines in the scriptures there. But it tells us again who this Jesus is that we're talking about. And that matters for this and for what we're going to talk about today. Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. For the glory of God. A friend of mine, a pastor in Illinois, I saw him, he was preaching on this a few weeks ago, and he wrote, today I get to preach on Romans 15, 7, the whole New Testament wrapped up in a single verse. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. By welcome, maybe if some of you might have a Bible that translates it, accept one another, okay? But welcome or accept or receive, whatever the translation says, that's not a passive act. What I mean is you don't sit back and just, that doesn't mean just sitting back and letting people come necessarily. If Jesus is the pattern here, and he is, we're talking about an active receiving. Moving toward one another as we take each other in. Okay? Welcome in this sense is moving toward one another as we take each other in. It's really receiving one another with the same delight and eagerness that Jesus does. So what does it look like to pursue being with Jesus through fellowship with others, especially others who have received the welcome of God in Jesus Christ? Paul says that fellowship that glorifies God necessitates that we keep looking at Jesus, just like we've been saying. I didn't come up with that on my own. That was here. I don't think that Paul intends us to be general and just Bible-ish about this. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been in a context, maybe a small group, maybe just a discussion with somebody talking about Jesus? Man, Jesus was like this. Jesus cared about this, this, and this. But nobody ever seems to open the Word and actually read what Jesus did or said. Paul is pushing us beyond that sort of impulse. When he says that Christ welcomed, he means for you to open up your Bible. He means you to open it up and to discover exactly what that means that you are welcome. And then to welcome people that way. What does it mean for you that Jesus said, put his hand on that leper and said, I want to. I want to. Look, Paul, when he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, he has a very specific world or a very specific real world situation in mind. Fellowship isn't easy. It's not easy. It's really important for us to keep that in mind, that what Paul is talking about, if you go back to read from the beginning of chapter 4, Romans 14, you're going to discover pretty quickly that Paul is talking about situations where it's more likely that we don't like being together than we do. So this idea that I'm gonna be in fellowship with other believers just because they're good people and I like being around them, I hope they are, and I hope you do. But Paul's pointing beyond that to what do we do when we don't like being around each other? When our fellowship is defined by Jesus' welcome of sinners, we confirm God's promises and lead others to glorify God. That is the point here. When it's defined by Jesus' welcome of sinners, fellowship confirms God's promises and leads others to glorify God. The situation that Paul's talking about here are these differing and strong opinions people hold about what a Christian should eat or drink or what a Christian should do on a given day of the week. Paul talks about these differing opinions with the language of some are strong and some are weak. And by that he means, by strong and weak, he doesn't mean physically strong or weak, or strong or weak in your convictions necessarily. He's talking about a believer's ability or inability to apply faith in Jesus to every area of life. What I mean is, every Christian is commanded to pursue godliness. But to do that by faith looks like always relying on Jesus to be your righteousness, to be the reason why you are accepted, to be the reason why you are welcomed. To experience that sort of grace. Let's look at what Paul says. I mean, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." By weak, he's talking about someone who isn't able to fully apply their faith in an everyday situation. We who are strong, Paul says, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Please your neighbor. Let each of us not look after our own interests, but after the interests of our neighbor, for your neighbor's good, to build them up. That is what it looks like to be in fellowship, particularly when it's hard to be together. How did Jesus welcome you? Paul wants to put his finger directly on that. When he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, he points us directly at Jesus, doesn't he, in verse 3. Christ did not please himself. Christ did not look after his own interests. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's quoting from Psalm 69. And in that psalm, when the psalm says this, he's saying, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, who were talking all kinds of stuff about you, God, those reproaches fell on me. Where is your God? If he loves you so much, where is he? Your life looks pretty rough. If he was so good, your life wouldn't be so hard. Those reproaches, the psalmist says, fell on me. And Paul uses that to confirm who Jesus is, to confirm that Jesus, who did not look after his own interests, but looked after the interests of us all, was being reproached for God, for his plan, for his purpose. Now, I seriously doubt that those who condemned and mocked Jesus and put him to death were doing so because they thought that they were reproaching God. I seriously doubt that. In fact, they probably thought, most likely thought, that they were doing God a favor. Now, Jesus' death and our putting up with each other's foibles seem like they're not very comparable things. But that's kind of the point. For one thing, if Jesus has done this for you, why won't you do this for your brother or sister? But the other thing is this, those people who thought that they were doing God's will and they were doing God a favor, that they were righteous in condemning Jesus, in the same way, the weak that Paul is talking about, those people who have a hard time carrying out their faith to every area of their life, they're quite sure they're right. And they're quite sure that they're godly in their thinking. So they might unfairly criticize and reproach those with faith to see that food and drink and every day of the week are to be received with gratitude as from the Lord. And that the Christian is free to receive those with gratitude. Paul tells who he calls the strong to bear with their failings, to keep them from wounding their consciences. Not because the weak are offended by the strong, but because some of those weak ones, those ones who are having trouble carrying out their faith, they'll see what the people who are strong in their faith are doing, and they'll imitate them, but all the while in their heart they'll say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Paul points out right at the end of chapter 14 that anything you don't, for a Christian, anything that you do that is not from faith is sin. If you believe you're doing wrong, your heart condemns you. Paul says, look at how Jesus welcomes sinners. to these people who are able to apply their faith more and more and more. Look at how Jesus welcomes sinners. And then he points to Scripture, to Psalm 69, and to confirm that what we're seeing in Jesus is from God. Psalm 69, written many hundreds of years before Jesus. And he points these things out, and he says that these things were written in the psalm to teach us, to tune our senses to who God is. And then when we see it in Jesus, to recognize it. That we would find, he says, so we would find endurance and encouragement and fellowship with other messy sinners who've been welcomed by Jesus. And what that produces in us is hope. We, from the outside looking in, sometimes it's hard to see, what's the point of me getting together and being with these other Christians? It's so ordinary. It's not changing my life. Paul is telling you what difference it makes. It is a spiritual discipline. It is one that we carry out for a reason. And there is a blessing from God in it that over time we experience. As we build up our brother according to Jesus' pattern, we get built up. The more we open our hands and we give everything to Jesus, the more he gives us the ability to think in this very way, having the mind of Christ in the same way that Jesus thought about sinners, the more that we engage in Christian fellowship, the more God gives us the ability to see each other with Jesus' eyes. If we keep in mind how Jesus welcomed sinners. Welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us has an effect. Paul says it's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We exist to glorify God, guys. I mean, that's not just our mission. That's not just our mission statement. That's why we exist. That's why we breathe. That's why we're here. There's a lot to that. But let's look at what Paul talks about here, okay? He says in verse 8 that when Jesus became a servant to the circumcised, and by the way, the circumcised just means the Jewish people, when he did that, it was to confirm God's promises to Israel. God is truthful, always. He always tells the truth. Everything he says about himself is true, and he is always true to his word. And in showing that truthfulness, Paul says, he also declared and showed his mercy. And the result of that is praise. Not just from Israel, but from the nations, from the Gentiles. Gentiles just means non-Jews. And the fact that Gentiles glorify God for his mercy, then Paul actually, he strings together those four biblical quotations that we read. There, starting with, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Paul starts listing those things out because the very fact that the nations, the Gentiles, praise God for finding in him mercy, because he is true and truthful, those things confirm that everything God says is true. And I know that that sounds like it's a circle. It is. It is. God's wisdom pulls these things together in such a way that that one thing feeds off another. And we find, and look, why is it important that the Gentiles praise God? Outside of it just confirms that God, what God said was true back in the Old Testament. Because we were Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We were on the outside looking in. We were alienated from God. We had no hope and we were orphans. We were orphans in this world. And God reached down in Jesus and brought us in. Suddenly we find ourselves completely unexpected recipients of God's mercy. Glory to God is the result of welcoming others as Christ has welcomed you. The reason is, he keeps pointing us back to Jesus, doesn't he? He keeps pointing that Jesus became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. That resulted in God, in the glory of God. When we welcome each other as Christ has welcomed us, we participate in Jesus' work. We participate in what Jesus has done. Jesus is more than a pattern. When we understand that this is a way of pursuing transformation and being with Jesus, we get so bound up with Jesus' welcome of sinners that it acts as a confirmation that God is true to the people who we encounter. It pushes the truth of God's mercy to sinners beyond any shred of doubt. Now I want to push pause here a second, because my guess is that each and every one of us have experienced church in fellowship in the church in a very different way, or at least an uneven way. We've been hurt. We've been cast aside. We have not been welcomed. That's why I continue to say this, and I will continue to say this. We welcome as Christ has welcomed us. We cannot take our eyes off Jesus, because we will make it about us. And that's when people do get hurt. You've probably been hurt yourselves. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry about that. And I mean that. You're right, that shouldn't be. But God provides the means of grace and forgiveness, reconciliation and restoration in the midst of all of that too. Fellowship centered on the way Jesus welcomed us produces. It results in the glory of God, and it produces in us spiritual fruit. And you might not get that just by being, you might not see that on a day-to-day basis just being together. You may wonder, why are we doing this? But the fact is, if Paul is right, we come to know God more. We look intently at Jesus, and we welcome each other as he's welcomed us, and we find God is the God of, as Paul says, the God of endurance, the God of encouragement. That God actually gives us the gift of seeing and thinking about other people in the way that he sees and thinks about them. So that together, Paul says, with one voice, one spirit, in as one, we will glorify God. And God is the God of hope. He fills us with joy and peace, which come through believing. Sometimes Paul says things and it's hard to grasp exactly what he's getting at. This is what he's getting at when he says that. He says it's not just believing generally, not just faith, not just a general acceptance that Jesus died and rose again, but in actively believing that in every moment of your life. Applying that righteousness that Jesus has given you, that sanctification, that acceptance, that welcome, that forgiveness, applying that in every moment of every day. He fills us with joy and peace when we believe in the truthfulness and mercy of God that we can only find in Jesus. The purpose of all those gifts is so that Paul says, we would abound in hope. Abound in hope. All that's, when we step into fellowship with others, we receive God's welcome in Christ. We become a people with open hands and hearts. That's the fact. We don't do it perfectly. We are going to mess it up. It isn't going to always look good. But we more and more as we practice this, we become communities where the worst of sinners can come to Jesus, where we become real people who don't just play at church. We are the church. When we see and believe that Jesus welcomes us in every way that the scriptures show us, eagerly and delightedly. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus accepts you eagerly and with delight? That's what his word says. When we do that, when we begin to experience that, we see each other differently. Because we're transformed by Jesus to be more like Jesus. But we do that, that happens together. Look, as we go through the rest of the summer, I want to leave us with some ways of entering in to spiritual disciplines. True gospel fellowship looks intently at Jesus, okay? It includes close personal community with others, true, but it's never about that primarily. It can't be. It has to be primarily about life with Jesus at the center. And when that's our priority, that's not our priority, we default to things like, I'm just here because I like the people. That's fine. I hope you do like the people, but it's never going to change your life. It's never going to transform anything in your life. It's a rabbit trail. It's a rabbit trail because things are going to get hard. Those nice people aren't always going to seem nice. And then what? Being together as Christians has to primarily be about life with Jesus at the center. And with that in mind, I want to point out to you that your relationship with other Christians is not a direct relationship. That's a weird thing to say, I know. It's a mediated relationship. It's what the Bible calls a mediated. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is the one that binds us together. But here's the thing about that. If you're bound together in Jesus, you are bound together in a way that you are not with anyone else in this entire world. And that is an eternal bond as well. This is how you actually live in a close, eternal relationship with people in Jesus. By Jesus' standard, not by ours. This is spiritual discipline because it's a biblical way of being with Jesus. And like other spiritual disciplines, it results in spiritual fruit. Paul points them out. Endurance, encouragement, joy, peace, the gift of hope. Hope is the lasting gift of God for those who seek to be with Jesus, with those who have been welcomed by Jesus. So I'm gonna ask you to put this into practice this week. And this one, just because it's not an individual spiritual discipline, has probably got some of you already a little itchy. I want you to look up and down your row. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without a plan to be with those people. To be with the person next to you. Could be coffee, could be a meal, could just be hanging out in some way. But do it before you leave here. This is, like I said, a spiritual discipline. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, please join in with us. We invite all to join in with us and experience who God is in a very ordinary way. You only have two tasks when you're together. Pray that God would keep reminding you of how Jesus welcomed you. And just spend some time together. That's it. It's really ordinary. It's going to feel really ordinary. It's probably going to feel awkward. Hey, guess what? That's okay. We are awkward. Well, I say we. I am awkward. I know some of you are. That's okay. But this week can be a week for you to step into this and start experiencing the fruit that God will bring. But this has to be a discipline. This has to be something that we do, we commit ourselves to as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. You're still welcome in. You're still welcome. Jesus came and actively welcomed me. That's who he is. I want to, is what Jesus says. So the assignment this week is to say, is to look around you and say, yeah, I want to. At least bad enough that you'll make an appointment before you leave. Let's pray. Lord God, there is none like you. And God, I tremble at your word. Because you give us, you provide us such tangible, such clear things to do so that we can know you and that we can understand and grow in our faith. You give us these ways to do this, but Lord, we receive them and we make them about us, and we take our eyes off Jesus, and we fail to recognize what it is that you're doing. Why it is that we need to be with Jesus in the first place. It isn't to make ourselves acceptable to you, God. We know this. It's not to make ourselves acceptable or welcome or to make ourselves your children. All of that is absurd. You have done the work. You have brought us in. Even for those here who don't know you, Lord, they are here on purpose, according to your purpose, not because they just accidentally stumbled in. But we don't act that way. We don't know it. We don't live it out. God, help us to live it out. Holy Spirit, give us in the ordinary time, in the everyday stuff of life, the minds that would see all that you've done and be able to see each other in the same way. That the other people in our lives don't have to work to be accepted and to be welcome. They just are because of what we've experienced in you. Lord God, this is the work that you need to do. We'll throw ourselves into it, Lord God, but we know that it can't be done on our own power and our own authority. You are the God of endurance and encouragement, of joy, peace, and hope. Lord God, we trust you that you will pour all these things in as we obey you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.